Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to use this, my first introduction. I have two passages of introduction here this morning, or this afternoon. Get the right time. See, I didn't teach in Sunday school this morning, so now I'm an hour behind here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verses 1 and 2. In fact, let's just look at the whole context of verses 1 through 5, and then I'll highlight verse 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him born. And I was with you. You caught that, right? The reason why I emphasize that as a follow-up in the morning message, how many times growing up I heard preachers the whole month of December preaching on so-called Christmas passages. But how many times did I ever hear an entire month of sermons on the resurrection and the crucifixion? We have gotten it out of balance. Jesus Christ had to come in the incarnation in order to die for us. But you notice Paul's emphasis is not on his birth. There's all kinds. Now that I've tried to untangle myself with that whole thing that I emphasized last hour, there's so many things I see as a different emphasis in Scripture. The only day we are to observe now as New Testament saints is what day? The Lord's Day. The first day of the week when they found that the resurrection had taken place. So, again, as the way the Bible is read, and we need to start reading it this way, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, notice me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to emphasize some things here as far as, in fact, I've been preparing for like 3 months or so, a series that I'm entitling Harmony of the Gospels, and I thought this would be a perfect introduction to this lesson, this series, I should say. Notice this, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also. Right? It seemed good to me. Right? So that's liberty in Christ. As he's listening to all these stories, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, as we go back through here, I want you to notice several things I want to emphasize. First of all, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. All right, so there's more than four Gospels. In fact, as I've been reading some things from B.H. Carroll, he actually says there are five Gospels. And it's not one that you think about. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a presentation of the Gospel that was not from personal experience, but was a direct revelation from God. Now, let me remind you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written from four different perspectives. The Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of due time, as he calls himself, the Apostle Paul had a revelation he did not see, he did not experience personally. He saw it directly from the Lord. He received it directly from the Lord. In fact, there's some references in 1 Corinthians that I've never caught before in this context, where he actually received it from the Lord. About the Lord's Supper and about the resurrection and so on, the gospel and so on. So again, in fact, notice with me John chapter 21, as we think about that first verse here. There were many eyewitness accounts, some written down, some oral. Some were spoken. Notice it says here in John 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple, of course, the Apostle John writing here. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. All right, you think about all the miracles that are recorded in the word of in the four gospel accounts. Some of them are overlapping. You know, some gospel accounts repeat the same ones. So then you think about when Jesus perform many of his miracles. It was in the midst of multitudes. Entire cities, entire towns would come to him for a healing and a miracle. So I want you to notice here, back in Luke chapter 1, it says, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Those are doctrinal convictions about Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider that the doctrinal convictions are based first and foremost on the New Testament gospel accounts. That is a foundation. The New Testament gospels are not Old Testament economy. Again, dispensationalism cuts it off in the wrong place. The beginning of the gospel, Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the beginning of the gospel. Not after the death of Christ, resurrection, and so on. Because how in the world could Jesus have started the church while he was here on earth if none of that took place until after his death and resurrection? Verse 2 of Luke 1. Even as they delivered them unto us, all right, through oral testimony, through written records, even as we see hinted at in verse 1, as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. All right, so from the beginning, Acts 1 tells us these are the apostles. The apostles were supposed to be in a, the only way they could be an apostle was from the time of John's baptism to the time of the ascension. That's the two primary characteristics as far as an apostle, as far as timing. All right, so we were eyewitnesses, or they were eyewitnesses, and notice ministers of the Word of God. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you here Paul's testimony about this. And again, the Apostle Paul presents a gospel that the Lord himself gave to him. He even says in Galatians, he did not communicate with Peter and all the other apostles to get his understanding of the gospel. Jesus Christ himself, I believe what we see here with this word, he received it from the Lord. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. All right, so first of all, you must understand the gospel. Verse 2 it says here, and of course receive it, as he emphasizes there, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, notice this statement, that which I also received. Notice it was given by direct revelation from the Lord himself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that he delivered to the churches. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. If anyone, including myself, if any of us preach another gospel other than what I delivered unto you, let him be accursed. Again, this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe it personally for myself. I apply it for my own salvation. Verse 5. And that continued sentence here, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. All right, so he's now listing all the testimonies. Now let me ask you, after the resurrection, so as far as Judas, did Judas die before or after the resurrection? I hope you see where I'm heading with this. It says he was seen of the 12. Matthias was included. Notice that. He was seen of the 12. Judas died, he killed himself before the resurrection. So after the resurrection, he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Matthias was included in that. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. This was in Galilee. In fact, Matthew 28, he tells the women, I think it was, tell my brethren, I'll see them in where I told them to meet in Galilee. 500 brethren at once. And notice then he adds this statement, of whom the greater part remain or still alive unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So here is witnesses, eyewitnesses, that could have witnessed and testified to the fact that Jesus Christ, they saw him alive. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, the church in Jerusalem. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, and his grace, I should say, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So the grace of God motivated him. So back in Luke chapter 1, we see again these eyewitness accounts. And notice also ministers of the word. Hebrews 2, we saw a reference to that. The ministers of the word of God, the apostles in particular, and then elders. Verse 3, and it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And of course, this is the volume one of the things that Luke wrote. And some say that Luke may have had contact with the Apostle Paul in writing some of this or whatever. The Bible doesn't really say on that. But it says here in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certain. Here's the purpose, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, as we think about the beginning of the gospel, in fact, let's notice John 1, 1. I'm introducing this here by way of the introductory passages. So notice John 1, verse 1 and following. Again, I've said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very first thing that is mentioned in Mark 1 is John the Baptist. So notice it says here in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. Again, just like Mark 1. There was a man sent from God. He was sent from God. No man sent him, whose name was John. In fact, God it says later on in the Gospel of John, God sent him to baptize. He started the immersion baptism for a testimony of a faith in the Messiah coming, and as we look back, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of descent, nor bloodline, we could say, nor of the will of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice, born of God, John chapter 3. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says that he was made poor so that we might be made rich spiritually. 2 Peter 1 talks about Jesus Christ showing forth his glory. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And notice again, full of grace and truth. Again, that's the example of God's grace given in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That tells us Jesus Christ is eternal. John was born before Jesus, as we'll see in a moment here. He was born before Jesus, but yet John says he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, with that said, I want you to notice some parallel passages. Notice Genesis chapter 3. So when did Jesus begin to exist? He always existed. That's one of the reasons why I believe this whole concept of celebrating Jesus' birth is misguided. I want you to see where I'm going with this. I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 3, clear at the beginning of creation. It says here in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. Notice that title, that statement, the voice of the Lord God. We have this same statement in Psalm 29 in a reference about the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I believe this statement here, the voice of the Lord God, is the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate in an appearance to Adam and Eve. Because you notice in the evening of the day, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord God, they heard him walking. It says here in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Fast forward to Genesis chapter 15. I want to show you something that I thought was very interesting. I'd never paid attention to a statement, a word that's included in this appearance to Abraham. In fact, this is the time when Abraham officially believes in the Lord for righteousness. It says here in Genesis 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Go back to verse 1. I want you to notice something here. It says, after these things, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I hope you saw the emphasis there. This is the word of God pre-incarnate, presenting himself to Abram. Because you notice it says he saw it in a vision. If he was not seeing the Lord, why did he need a vision? Abram was seeing someone. And notice here, the Lord presents himself. Notice the word of the Lord came unto him unto Abram in a vision. And with that context, notice in verse 6, it says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. I used to preach that when Abram went to Egypt, he was backsliding on God. How can you backslide on God before you believe in him? Before you're a believer. When did Abraham, when was faith imputed into righteousness for Abraham? In Genesis 15, 6. So all of these appearances, Genesis 12, 13, 14, and so on, that was before salvation. That was before faith. I used to preach this. You know, went to Egypt. He was backsliding on God. He was a seeker. The Lord had appeared to him. The Lord had given him a command, go where I tell you to go. But nowhere until this point does it say that he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 tells us that's when Abram believed. That's when he had imputed righteousness to his account. But what happens here is when he sees the Lord in this vision, the word of the Lord. In fact, you think about the title, the reference as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, he's the word of God. 1 John 1 calls him the word of life. So those are very clear passages related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ reveals himself to Abram as the word of the Lord. Now, notice one other passage here, and then I'll show you, we'll work on that chart here. Notice with me Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, so you think about how many years passed from creation to the time that Paul talks about in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. In the fullness of the times, 4,000 years, approximately, not exactly, but 4,000 years. So you think about this. God is not in a hurry to do things right. He's going to make sure he does things right. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, the Old Testament Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Everyone. Notice the Gentiles are included in this. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, as we saw earlier. Notice again, in the fullness of the times. When the fullness of the times was come, he sent forth his Son. Now, Philippians 2 talks about this again. This is why B.H. Carroll emphasized Paul's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we also saw in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following, where it talks about God had revealed his message by way of prophets, but now in these last days, he's revealed himself by his Son. So as we think about all of these different things, we see that Jesus Christ came at the exact timing of God. Now, I want you to notice here on this chart, I'm going to give you some disclaimers, because every time I give a disclaimer, I have somebody who comes back and criticize, you know, it's like, you missed my disclaimer. First of all, I want to give you a disclaimer in relation to the top right-hand corner. I'm giving you a disclaimer. This is the source, but I'm not recommending you go to that website. When I was doing some research for something else, I came across this chart on their website, and it was a perfect visual to help us understand as far as the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, notice the very center. Happy birthday, Jesus, September 11th. I'm giving you that disclaimer. I am not saying I believe Jesus was born on September 11th. That's this author's idea as far as that. With that said, okay, so you understand the disclaimers. I'm not saying, go to this website and get everything you can from them. They're not even King James only. So please, please, listen to my disclaimer. I make disclaimers, but someone will miss it from time to time. Now, I want you to notice, by way of introduction, the top statement there. Jesus Christ was absolutely not born on December 25th. By using information given to us about the conception and birth of John the Baptist, statements about the conception of Jesus, as well as the priestly divisions laid out in Leviticus, we can accurately estimate the birthday of Jesus to be early to mid-September. This calendar shows the relationships between our solar, the Gregorian calendar, the Hebrew lunar calendar, and the schedule of the Levitical priests. I believe Jesus was probably born on 9/11, which was then purposefully chosen for evil by the rulers of the world in order to tarnish the birthday of our Lord. That's this author's opinion. I am not saying that I agree with that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I don't agree with it. I'm not ready to say that wholeheartedly. But I want you to think about something, though. As we move around this chart, I want you to notice several things here. Notice, in fact, I want you to see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. All right, so we're going to go through this statement here that's given to us in Luke chapter 1, and I believe the Bible tells us exactly the timing, you know, within a couple weeks or so, the timing of when Jesus Christ was born. Absolutely not in December. Absolutely, there's absolutely no way. Luke chapter 1, notice verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. Here's a very important statement for you to catch. Of the course of Abijah, and we see on this chart, as you go down up in the left-hand corner there underneath the introduction that I just read for you, find number 8, and you see it's in the Old Testament it's listed as Abijah. All right, so he was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, with that said, I want you to notice, hold your place, I guess we don't necessarily, there may be one or two verses. So, hold your place there. I don't mean to confuse. But notice with me, 1 Chronicles 24. I'm going to show you the Old Testament basis of this. 1 Chronicles 24. And then I'm going to show you how this diagram works to show you when Jesus would have been born. 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. That was part of their judgment. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. So David set this up. Probably near the end of his life. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided among the sons of Eleazar were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and eight among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. Also then drop down to verse 10. I'm just going to highlight some things here. Verse 10, the seventh, all right, we have Hakaz. The eighth to Abijah. That's what we just read in Luke 1, verse 5. So the eighth, in this 24 cycle here of priest order that would care for the things in the tabernacle of the temple, notice the eighth was Abijah that Zacharias was born into. Then also notice verse 19 as a summary of this. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Now, what I want you to do is go to the place where 3 o'clock would be on a clock. All right, so go there. I want to show you where this outer circle goes around here. Of course, the second circle in gives us the week of the year according to our calendar. So again, take notice of this. All right, so around 3 o'clock on the clock. You notice here we have the extra week, week 52 on our calendar. But then notice here you have the first one, Jehoiarib. All right, so there's the first cycle. All right, so at the beginning of the year, this is all based on the Jewish calendar, Israel's calendar. So this does not vary. So we're not talking about January and all, you know, January from to April and so on and so forth. It's all based on the beginning of their calendar year, which Exodus 12, verse 2 talks about the month of Abib. Esther 3, verse 7 also talks about this. So there was, on the Hebrew calendar, there was a specific time when the calendar started, just like we have January 1. So again, we can't place our calendar on this Jewish understanding. Otherwise, it totally messes it up as far as understanding Scripture. So as you go around there, you notice you keep going around. And as you go to right around 4 o'clock on the clock, you see Feast 1. You continue moving around this. Around 5 o'clock, you have Feast 2. You continue moving around. You have Feast 3 over around 9 o'clock. All right, so you have all of those things. All right, so then you notice here around 9 o'clock also that you have Jehoiarib again. And this starts the 24-week cycle all over again. So you have 48 weeks plus the feasts. And as I pointed out in our Sabbath study in Hebrews, the Israelite culture had some fancy ways how they make up for the difference between the lunar and solar years and all those kinds of things. So on this chart, they just listed it as the extra week, and of course there's variations on that. So with that said, notice again we have the understanding where the course of Abijah, where Zacharias would have served. As we see here on 5 o'clock, we see Abijah, number 8, the eighth course. It's very important for us to see that. Notice then Luke chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 23 through 35. It came to pass that as soon as, this is, we'll look at this in detail in another lesson, but verse 23, it says, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And as you see on the schedule here, on the chart, there would also been about that time a feast, and so there would have been a little bit of a time passing in through this. But after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereof he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. All right, so then it talks about in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now, as you look here at the bottom of the chart, notice there's as you look across the bottom, there's 3 boxes. Notice box number 2, the conception of John the Baptist. All right, so that's marked off on the chart here to give us a visual understanding of the timing of these things. It would have been within weeks after this, as he has a promise from God, but given by way of Gabriel. All right, so the conception of John the Baptist. Now, I want you to go to the top then. I'm trying to take this in chronological order here. Why don't you go to the top then? And as we go to the top then, you see the conception of Jesus Christ, box number 3. All right, so as we think about this, Jesus was conceived 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist. Notice on this chart, it says approximately December 11th. All right, so when you notice this in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and following, again it says in verse 26, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. This, of course, Matthew 1 refers to this, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel said unto her and said, came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. All right, so at this point, it's still future tense. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and so on. So let me ask you. So when the Bible says they went to Bethlehem, and that Mary was great with child, does that mean she was almost 9 months pregnant or 12 months pregnant? If she conceived in December, according to the top of our chart here, and again, we're following the pattern here as far as the timing of Abijah. So Eli, there's Zacharias, there's a specific time when all this takes place. So did she have a 12-month pregnancy? All of you later are saying, oh my. There's absolutely no way he was born in December. So the conception of Jesus Christ would have been in December. She did not have a 12-month pregnancy. So again, at 6 months. Again, the Bible tells us when all this takes place. All right, so then notice box four there, just a little ways over to the right there. The birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born, of course, 9 months after his conception, approximately March 11th, according to this chart. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. It says, Now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Of course, her neighbors, her cousins, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And of course, they were going to call him Zacharias, because after all, you know, here's this old man who was able to be a father of a child. Not so. He shall be called John. Why? Because God said his name was supposed to be John. Now, I want you to go clear over to the bottom left corner. All right, so that's 6 months. All right, so it says we fast forward again as far as the calendar here. Notice the birthday of Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ 9 months after his conception. We've got to stop manipulating the calendar to fit our calendar so we can have our feasts and our celebrations. The birthday of Jesus Christ would have been in September. That also explains why the shepherds were out in the field. I have heard people who visit Israel in the winter months. They said it is cold. You think about this. They were out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ 9 months after his conception, approximately. Of course, again, this chart, September 11th. And again, the feasts that I mentioned are down at the bottom there. But here's what I want to point out and I want to emphasize. The Bible emphasizes his death, burial, and resurrection. Can I remind you, 1 Corinthians 15 had nothing about his birth? And yet, how many times, if a Baptist preacher says, well, I don't observe Christmas anymore. What are you, Jehovah's Witness? No, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Catholic. Christmas is a Catholic holiday. It is a Catholic feast. And remember in our series on practices of the occult? Remember that quote that I gave you of a witch? One of their holidays is Yule. Winter solstice. Today, witches are celebrating all over the world. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. We as Baptists have said this is our only source for faith and practice. Okay, if this is our only source for faith and practice, then we need to check what we're practicing to make sure it's based on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. Some of the things I emphasized today. Lord, I want for us to honestly be able to say that we are Bible-believing Baptists and not grab onto some of this church tradition that we see all around us as being tolerated and accepted and even promoted in Baptist churches. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, I want to thank you for coming from what we see in the scriptures in September. But that's not the emphasis, because you're eternal. You're the eternal Son of God. So Lord, help us to get the focus in the right place where you place it, in Jesus' name. Amen.